Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 5, June the 7th, 2012. Yesterday was D-Day. Invasion Omaha Beach, the other beaches at Normandy. Some of the bloodiest fighting the world has ever seen. Began on that day. Had fighting officers instead of staff officers been placed in control of things, history tells us it would have been much different. For example, the Canadian breakthrough was stopped and held back as getting too far ahead. Many things happened that day. There was great courage. Great battle. But God is in control of history. And while man was busy destroying the landscape of France, seeking to bring an end to the bloodiest war the world had ever seen, and the world has ever seen since. But God's creation was still going on. During the war, many ships were sunk. Tons upon tons of oil escaped into the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. And yet God cleaned it all up, and people haven't even thought about how well God cleaned up the oceans of the world after what happened back then. God has a way of doing things and taking care of it, because creation belongs to Him. He has set down a series of laws for creation, just as He set down a series of laws for man to function from and under. We're going to take a little bit deeper look today at creation law, because if God is taking care of the birds of the field, if God is taking care of the flowers, if God is guaranteeing that everything will happen in accordance with His will, we're going to see then that all we need to do is adjust to God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living, and we can have prosperity around us. These laws are not written for one system. When we get to national government, we'll see they're not written for one system of government, but they're written for the human race to function under at all times, for the good of humanity. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're under the filling of the Spirit, and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy to us. We all deserve the eternal lake of fire, and instead You have chosen to give to us a wonderful world in which to live. You've given us life. Those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You have given us eternal life and all that goes with it. We praise you as the great God, the great Creator God. We praise you as our Heavenly Father, as our personal God, our Redeemer God. We praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the person of God, the Son, who came down to this world, who lived, and who died physically with a human nature, true humanity, true deity, two persons, one person, I'm sorry, under two fathers, you know, under two natures. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Take this Bible class and bless it to your honor and glory. Help it to be a blessing and a challenge to those who study it, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, both now and forever. Amen. The order in the universe is there because creation responds to God the Father's laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. These laws came into existence at the command of our Creator God. God the Father, as we have seen, designed them. He designed them. And God the Son placed them into execution. The second person of the Godhead, God the Son, who is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, brought these things into existence. We saw in the last class in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God the Son was the agent of the creation. We know this from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the will of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is upholding all things and doing all things. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens for the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old. That's not the garment. Colossians 1:17. All things, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light which guideth every man which cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These laws also include the principles of time for them to function. The law of marriage, for example, functions only in time. Physical bodies must return to the dust of the earth which they came. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and there was found no place for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. But as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, we discover that temporal material law can change. These heavens and this earth that we now know will one day be destroyed, and there will be new heavens and new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Spiritual law never changes. Now, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, the principle of inspiration is stated in 2 Timothy 3:16. The human author of this book is of some great importance. The Greek word theonoustos, theonoustos, translates inspiration as literally God breathed, meaning to inhale and exhale. The inhale is God, the Holy Spirit, communicating information about the unknown past to the human author. Moses is a man with the gift of prophecy and the office of prophet. God's complete and coherent message defining creation and covering human history from its beginning to the time of Moses is recorded in this book with perfect accuracy. In the exhale, Moses, the human author, recording the information given him directly from God. Without waiving Moses' human genius, without waiving his fantastic vocabulary, his personality, or his changing his individuality or his personal feelings, God the Father's complete message comes down through the Holy Spirit to mankind and was permanently recorded in the original language, which is Hebrew, not as English, French, German, Latin. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with the exception of a few passages in Daniel and elsewhere, that were written in Aramaic. God the Holy Spirit was carrying Moses along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The prophecy came by direction of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 tells us God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Luke 7:69-70. Luke 7:69-70. sorry, there is no Luke 7, 69, and 70. Look at Luke 1, 69, and 70. You've got a typo error there. Luke 1, 69, and 70. And he raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been seen since the world began. Adam was the first of God's prophets, giving out the word of God. Enoch is listed as a prophet in the book of Jude. Enoch, who was seventh from Adam. We read in Jude 14, of course there's only one chapter in Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The Lord cometh. Enoch was a prophet of God. Acts 3:21. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. God has produced his men to speak, but they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. And being carried along by the Holy Spirit, we received the mind of Christ, was in hell through doctrine learned by Moses. Moses took in Bible doctrine into his soul by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Moses did not have a written Bible, yet he had records available to him that were written undoubtedly. We have reason to believe from the textual analysis of Genesis very carefully that Moses probably had available to him through these prophets that were in, through oral tradition or through written traditions. Don't be stupid enough to believe that Adam didn't learn to read and write, wasn't taught by God to do this. Adam, who was taught personally by God. Adam, who was taught to be a ruler from the beginning and prepared to be one. Adam, who was the original prophet, sure he sinned, he failed in so many ways, but he was still God's man of the hour. Through his son Seth, who brought about the great revival of his day, men turning back to God in great ways at the birth of his son, as taught in Genesis chapter 5, end of chapter 4. Through Enoch, through Noah, that great prophet, Enoch and Noah walk with God. It says the only two men in the Bible that says walk with God. Through Shem, through Eber, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and undoubtedly Joseph. All this information was available information, but God, the Holy Spirit, selected from this to give to Moses exactly what was to go into the scriptures to become canon for us, information that was needed for believers down through the ages. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we read, Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has a system that he created, and it's based on the word of God. God has lifted his word above all his names. Since only God was present at creation, the passage in Genesis 1:1 is God the Father's testimony to us, God the Son's testimony to us, God the Holy Spirit's testimony to us. The Holy Spirit communicated what he was a witness to Moses. The other writers of Scripture, Job 38:1-9. People always want us to get in a hurry. They don't want to lay background stuff and think through where we're at. How do we know Genesis is right? Because God tells us Genesis was right. Job is the oldest written book in the Bible, not in time-wise of when it occurred, but in time of order of its writing. In Job 38:1-9, we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said." Now, these words of Job have the effect of bringing Job consciously into the presence of God. Look at Job 42:5. "I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Hereunto the discussions have been about God, but he has been conceived as of absence. Now Job and the Lord come face to face. It's noteworthy that Job does not answer Elihu. Despite his harsh judgment, he has spoken so truly about God that Job remains silent. Job 38:1 might be paraphrased, "Then Jehovah answered for and on behalf of Job." Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer that pronunciation, speaks verbally to Job. And he gives us a testimony that could come only from God. The God who in the beginning, Bereshith, Elohim, Bara, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, created Bara, began the dispensation of the spirit world by the creation of the heavens and of the angelic creatures as we know from, and then of the world, though Genesis 1:1 does not name the angelic creatures. God breaks his silence and speaks to Job directly, employing a series of more than 70 questions to show Job his ignorance of God's greatness. We're all ignorant of God's greatness. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" How absurd to think that a creature should become a critic of our great Creator God, the one who knows all, who is all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, transcending both in and out of creation, an infinite God. "Gird not up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer for thee, thou me." Like a man, the Hebrew word is geber, G-E-B-E-R, denoting a man in his strength as a combatant. God accepts Job's challenge. Job has made the challenge back in Job 9:34. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Job 10:2. Well, in the following of the chapters, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me, show me wherefore thou contendest with me." Also Job 13:3, 23:3 and following, and 31:3 and following. "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou have understanding." "Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars," these are spirit beings, angelic creatures, "sang together, and all the sons of God, Manaha Elohim," these are holy angels, "shouted for joy," or angelic creatures, period, because some of them will fall, because Lucifer was there among them. "Who shut up the sea, the doors when he break forth, who had issued out of the womb? Notice that the angelic creatures were created between the creation of the universe and the creation of the planet Earth, and they rejoiced at the creation of it. When God looked down at the earth, he set up the doors of the sea. He set boundaries for the waters. He set the tides. All of these laws came into effect by him. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness swaddled for it, and break up for it by a decreed place, and set bars and doors. And he said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud ways be stayed. God set the boundaries of the oceans, the seas, the lakes. As thou commanded the morning since that day, and caused the dayspring to know his place. He that might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it, is it turned as clay to the seal, and they shall stand as a garment. Personified dawn is represented as taking the cover of darkness off the earth and shaking the wicked out of it like dust. When dawn came, the dark earth stands out in clear relief as shapeless clay does when stamped with a seal. We have the declarations of God there. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31. Reaching back into eternity past, back before creation. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. What we have here is that wisdom is more than the personification of the attribute of God, or the will of God is best for man, but is a distinct adoration of Christ. This is sure to come to you if you are committed to the study of the Word of God and fully understand what is being said here in Proverbs 8:22-36. We put it with John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:17, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we understand that we have here the picture of the eternal God, despite theologians who would argue this. Question for what it is. The section has been and is correctly interpreted to be a Christological concept presenting God the Son eternally. The picture of Christ under the office of him, because Christ is not the person but the office, as the eternal God, rather than simply the eternal character of wisdom. Christ is the revelation of God's wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:24. There are those that say we take away from his true humanity by teaching this. We do not take away from his true humanity. We center on his person with two natures. Certainly he functioned totally and completely in his humanity. We do not question that at all. At the same time, he is one person, the eternal God. He is not two people. He experienced the human experience. This is something that is inscrutable to the human mind, totally to understand. The hypostatic union of Emmanuel, the God-man. 1 Corinthians 1:24, we read, but unto him who is called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ possesses all wisdom because he possesses all of the attributes of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We believe that this is a clear indication that Christ is revealed here, though there are others that disagree. The passage shows that wisdom is older than creation and is fundamental to it. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while I yet had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, when the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all rejoiced at creation as it came into being. Step by step. Verse 33, hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All right, verse 22, we saw that the Lord possessed me, wisdom is God's, it came forth from him. And verse 23, read it from the New American Standard this time. From the everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. God the Son eternally existed with total wisdom. At the point of time when God issued the divine decree, chronological time began to unfold itself. Not 24-hour a day, 365 days a year time. But chronological time, the unfolding of the Father's plan began there based upon the wisdom of God. And this became the issue. When we come down to verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. Inscribing the circle marks out the circle of the horizon. The sky appears as a vaulted canopy to the earthly viewer. Face of deep, of course, is the ocean. What we see here is that God sculpted everything according to a perfect plan. God the Father, in his divine decree, outlined and set up perfect, and I do mean absolutely perfect plans for all things. His architectural drawings were there, how everything was to be done. God set things forth in his eternal mind. The triune Godhead and the Father presented it, and the Son agreed with it. And we see this. I want you to think about this. God the Son created every single thing that came into existence in direct accord with the Father's blueprint. Nothing was left to question. Nothing was left to accident. The Father had put it all down. All perfect. We often miss out because we do not believe and recognize the God of the Bible for what he was. Can you imagine Christ working from a perfect blueprint. A blueprint that the Father had designed. And he says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. Verse 36. The New American Standard says, but he who sins against me injures himself, all those who hate me love death. Working against God, it's wisdom making its final appeal for us to listen, hear the view to obedience. Don't sin against it. Now therefore, sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, coming daily for Bible class, Bible study, whether at home, in a church, or wherever it's at. Studying the Word of God on a daily basis, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Wisdom is the issue. Knowledge from God, and it sets down, it goes back eternally. Isaiah 45, verse 12. Isaiah 45, 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. And all their host have I commanded, the host of the angelic beings. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it. Not in vain he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God's plan is laid down before us, and he says, take a look at what I said. Take a look at what I've done. He did not create the earth formless and voidless of Genesis 1-2. He created it perfect. He created it so that you can inhabit it. He filled it with living things, eventually, and including man. Now, the mind was presented then to Moses from God. Think about what I'm saying. Since only God was present at creation, the passages we have given you are in the passage in Genesis 1:1, following is an eyewitness account what happened, given to Moses by the Holy Spirit as a testimony of Almighty God, and to the other writers, the writer of Job, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, to Isaiah, the writer of Isaiah, to John, the writer of John, to the unknown writer of Hebrews, who was probably Apollos, but we don't know for sure. Now, I want you to understand something. Science was not present at creation. Science came into existence as the result of creation. Therefore, science can know nothing of the origin of the universe. And science becomes philosophical when it begins to speculate on the origin of the earth and the universe. Philosophy is never an exact science. I've studied a lot of philosophy. It is amazing how much Americans, including American Christians over the years, been impressed with the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and with others. Philosophy can look and observe from human viewpoint and give us some human speculative ideas, even with based upon observation of history, but philosophy cannot go beyond that. Exact science must be mathematical in his presence, in his precision. When God created the universe, he brought into existence, first of all, the laws of physics. We have to understand where we're at and where everything stands in relationship to things. Mathematics and physics are basic principles that God brought into existence and have absolutes within them when understood correctly. See, since science has to be mathematical in precision, and since science cannot testify to original creation, has no way to do so, it is not qualified to present any facts on how the universe originated. This in no wise neutralizes or changes or makes impractical academic science, nor discredits any of the great scientists who have worked within God's natural laws of creation and developed the truth of what's out there. It merely points out that some scientists have become speculative in the field of evolution. Their conclusions are no more valid than their premise. Therefore, we're not interested in the speculations of science, but only in what God has communicated to Moses concerning the events of creation. It is important for us to rightly understand science as it relates itself to Scripture. First of all, I want you to look for a moment Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. God's system must be addressed by faith. You must take faith to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and get the testimony. We don't know who originally God revealed this to before Moses. We have no doubt that it was already there, since God had prophets from the beginning, that creation would have been brought into explanation. It could have been written by Adam. It could have been written by Noah. There's a style in it that implies more or less that Noah may have written it. Enoch and Noah walk with God and so much understanding of so many things, but then Moses received the parts of it that is here. Those other men probably wrote far, may have had more details, we don't know. But God showed them what to do and what to put into Scripture to Moses, and Moses is the one who placed it there for us. Moses is the one who laid down the declaration to us. Faith is described in Hebrews 11:1 as the assurance of the reality of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than of hope. All right, let's consider science and the Bible. And what we have here. The continuation of the universe and the earth, including the Adamic human race, which we call Homo sapiens. Zoological, that is animal life. Botanical, that is plant life. The whole scientific concept of astronomy, including atmospheric stability that we have. There's many great various components. The air that we have, oxygen that we can breathe, all of these things with its various components all depend on the omnipotence and the immutability of Jesus Christ, the person of God the Son, who became Jesus Christ, the God-man. We know this from Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. Therefore, we must understand that scientific law is a misnomer. Scientific law as such does not exist, because science did not develop these laws, and science cannot enforce them. Now, think about what I said. Scientific law is a misnomer. Scientific law as such does not exist, because science did not develop these laws, and science cannot enforce them. We'll give you the example in chemistry. God promises that when certain elements are combined, certain results will follow. What we have is a divine law, not a scientific law. Scientific law is simply man's language of accommodation to explain what God set in motion in creation, which he placed in the divine decrees and set in motion. Everything falls into place. The term natural law simply means that it relates to the things that relate to nature and creation, not to the Adamic human race, but it's still divine law. Science researches, observes, and comes to an accurate conclusion at times, misaccurate conclusion other times, of what is there. So-called scientific law is based on a statistical assumption that the universe, which operates according to a fixed norm, will continue to do so. Why do we say this? Because science can observe and science can apply. We were all taught, all of us that had basic science long ago, the issues of observation, classification, and when possible, experimentation. But we have to add to that what's called the speculation of science. Science can observe and classify certain divine laws and apply them productively. Applying them productively would be experimentation, but only God in His sovereignty can guarantee the continuation of these laws. The universe, with its function of matter and energy, will not always exist as such in the present time. We've already seen that from 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. We'll remind you of it again, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be with holy conversation? But God in us, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day when God, the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We're going to have a day come when this universe is going to roll itself up. It's going to roll itself up in a nuclear ball and disappear. And people don't seem to believe that. They think the world will go on forever. In fact, they say that in 1 Peter chapter 5, everything as it was from the beginning, but it's not as it was from the beginning. The day is coming of desolation. Destruction of the heavens and the earth are clearly seen here. And we need to understand and relate to that. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. Known scientific laws and phenomena which man has been able to observe, classify, and apply practical reality of life into their experimentation, things depend entirely upon the faithfulness of God. Lord Jesus Christ at the present time is guaranteeing the functions of every bona fide, every true and correct law that we have identified as scientific law. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, a verse by now you're all becoming so familiar with in the King James, I'll throw you a curve and give it to you this time in the NASV. He is before all things, and him all things hold together. The person of God, the Son, is eternal in existence. The reason for preserving the universe is to resolve the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict in human history and to bring many sons to glory. We've taught this before many times. We find this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The purpose is not for you and I to have enjoyments of the pleasures of this world. Those are secondary issues. The purpose is not for man to do great things. It's not for man to set up a kingdom of God on earth. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He is destroying Satan's plans, settling the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and bringing many sons unto glory through redemption. The Word of God will survive the destruction of the universe. Therefore, the Word of God and Bible doctrine will exist forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain. I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter, and I wanted 2 Peter. My apology, I got distracted for a second there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also its works that therein shall be burned up. All right. The earth is going to be consumed. It's going to disappear. You say, well, you gave us that. We understand that. All right. But Scripture shall stand forever. The Word of God shall stand the test of time. Christ said that not one jot and tittle of the law would ever cease to exist. And therefore, this is an example to show us what God has in mind and what He's doing. We must understand that God's plan is set about. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that God used the word to bring creation into existence. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that all things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Okay, therefore the Word existed before creation, because the Word is what was used to bring in creation. Now think about that. God spoke. In the beginning was the Word. God, and the Word was with God the Father. The Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead, our Doctrine and Expanded Translation of the verse. But what happens? The worlds were prepared, the ages were prepared and set in place. This refers to preparation of all that it was successive periods of time would contain, and they came about by the Word. The Word was spoken, and these things came into existence. So we must look at and understand the eternality of the Word of God. Regenerate man and resurrection body will live forever and survive the changes in the universe, even surviving the destruction of the present universe. Hebrews 12:26-28. His voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake the earth only, but also heaven. This word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that are the things which cannot be shaken, may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God, acceptable for reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God's word shall stand, and what God shall do shall stand the test of time. It is the person of God the Son, who became the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We point out to you that Kyrios, the Greek for Lord, represents the deity of Christ. Jesus, transliterated Jesus, represents the humanity of Christ. Christ is his place of office and authority. Emmanuel shows the two brought together as the God-man in one. Christ holds the universe together by the power of his word. Now, this becomes the key. The word of God holds everything together. That's what verse 3 says of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The word of God is holding everything together. Jesus Christ, by his word, keeps this world from blowing up. Keep the earth from being thrown out of orbit, the sun to consume it, all kind of things that could happen that goes on down there. And he said he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power. it's the person of Jesus Christ now, because the second part, when he had made purification for sins, he sat, literally in the Greek, himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God is in control of all things. We need to understand this. At the same time, Lord Jesus Christ is holding back eternity in order for the human race to have the opportunity to appropriate the grace of God. He is holding back the eternal ages to sustain the material world. Everything is within the borders of the Father's divine decree. This begins at the point of faith in Christ, that we begin to appropriate the grace of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Conflict will be resolved, and ultimately God will be glorified forever and ever in what we're looking at and doing. So we see then that God began with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he gave it to Moses to write it down for us and for our understanding. All right, verse 1 is original creation. In the beginning, God created. Again, we give it to you. The Hebrew is Bereshith, Elohim, Bara. Bara, B-A-R-A, means to create. It means he created something out of nothing there. The heavens. All right, you immediately discover that he created, first of all, the heavens. The third heaven was created first, because there had to be a place for the spirit world to live in. Then he evidently brought all the angelic spirit world into existence at one time, and then he let them behold the creation of the original universe itself, the material world for them. They were living in the spirit beings, they were living in the spirit world. All this is covered in Genesis 1:1. He put into existence the laws of physics as they relate to and our relationship to all things in existence for what it is. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The angelic world are spirit beings. They are created with spirit bodies. They are not limited to the material world that we live in and the concepts of where they're at and what they do and what God was doing. Now, verse 2 speaks of the chaos, as we point out to you, before the restoration that came about. Chaos is the direct results of the revolution of Satan, Lucifer, which we've studied and looked at before, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the earth. This was the restoration of original creation. In the beginning, God created this heavens, plural there, and the earth. We have a summary of the origin of the entire universe in one short phrase. Great accuracy must be observed. It was not the God the Father's intention, Genesis 1:1, to go into a detailed account of how the universe came into existence, but merely to provide sufficient information for man's understanding of God's power in creation. Bereshith, B-E-R-A-S-H-I-T-H, is made up of the preposition be, B-E, meaning in, plus the object of the preposition, the noun, Rashah, R-I-S-H-A-H, the feminine singular meaning beginning. And what is remarkable, in the beginning there is no definite article in the Hebrew, therefore it is the exact equivalent to the phrase in John 1:1, in arche, en, the preposition, plus arche, A-R-C-H-E, in the beginning, which was without a beginning, that is, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, or the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation eternity. Was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. N plus the vocabulary form of arche, A-R-C-H-E, in the locative case means in the beginning, which was not a beginning. The absence of definite article from both Bereshith and arche means eternity past, and the beginning, which was not a beginning, is literally translated in eternity past. Now, Bereshith does not mean in the beginning, but it means in eternity past something's beginning. Both passages, John 1:1, and Genesis 1:1 refer to a segment in time in eternity past. This is where we're going to pick up in our next class and begin to move more quickly through what we're doing. But we wanted to refresh your memories with some clear groundwork and let you see the value, because you've got to understand the future of America is based on the grace of God just as much as the existence of the world is. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed in Christ's name we ask, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.